Lord comes back. And immediately following that, we're going to sing about another great day at the invitation song, when He calls us all to judgment. I'm glad you're here, because it gives me one more chance to reason with myself about how ready I am, and with you, how ready you are. I know you're not here to hear me talk about myself and my family and all my great qualities, but sometimes if you want to make a day or two, I'll be glad to take off and do a little of that. But I'm here to preach the Word tonight, and I intend to do that every time I step into the pulpit, because that's what the Lord told me to do. But I'm glad you're here, because you could have been a lot of places. You could have been at a ball game. You could have been at a skating party. You could have been at a movie. You could have been fishing. You could have been hunting old Beck. You could be out fox hunting, and I could go on and on. None of these activities, how enjoyable and important they are, could be any more important than pausing and worshiping God, which we really don't know do enough of. So I'm glad we're here. I want to thank J.R. He did a real good job the day of leading the singing, and you for helping him. It takes people to support. And that's the same true of preaching. If you listen real well, maybe you can help me overcome those things that I like in this sermon. Jesus sometimes attempted to almost challenge people that were His closest followers by bringing up things that just seemed somewhat out of character for Jesus. And many people, in their study of the Bible and in their preaching and talking about it, just skip over these passages. They decide that they're negative, even though they come from the mouth of Jesus Himself. Luke 9:57. It came to pass, as they went in a way, a certain man said unto Him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. I take that it meant He didn't even have a home on this earth. And He said unto another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I want that to sink in. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. If you don't know what that means, it's times you did. Let those who are dead in sin bury their dead and get about that business. That's fine. But you need to go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said to him, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to them which are home at my house. We always like to say goodbye. If you've got four or five great-grandchildren, you know you might well line up. You kiss one of them, you're going to kiss them all, or you're going to have a whole lot of problems. And I like that myself, but sometimes it kind of slows me down. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to preach on that statement right there. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. How many in here have ever plowed a mule and a plow? Now, I thought I was talking to that kind of audience. I thought I was. Fred Jones, you should have put your hand up. I know you're old as I am and just as country, so you ought to put your hand up. Now, I know Fred knows that you cannot plow and look back. That's especially true if you got a bull tongue plow. You don't know what that is, do you? A bull tongue is one's got a point just like that and got a knife down in front of it. And if you got it, you got it like this, and it's kind of up, you hold it best you can. And you know what's going to happen when that bull tongue hits a root, because that was what happened when you plowed new ground. It's going to come up at your neck and head and throat. If you just turn your back on it, you're going to find yourself seriously injured. I want you to know that, and when you start that, Jesus' audience knew this, and most of them did. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, you're not worth a dime trying to plow if you're looking back. It just won't work. Now, Jesus is going to make application of this. Is fit for the kingdom of God. So we're going to study that statement. no man. That means there are no exceptions. Not anybody is worth a thing who's going to plow and looking back. If I can discover what that is, I'll know who is not fit for the kingdom of God. And then, of course, we go further than that, and we read there, is fit for the kingdom of God. And then it says, no man, and we look at the scriptures to make some passages so we know there's no exceptions. Hebrews 9:27 applies to everybody in this audience. Now, you think that it applies to me more than it applies to you, but it doesn't. It applies the same amount because I'm closer there. It is appointed unto man once to die. No one will escape that appointment except those who are alive when Jesus comes back, and they'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. They shall not all sleep. They will be changed. But if you're fortunate enough there, you won't do that. So there's no exceptions. Number two, well, you may not know this, but I think you do if you stop to consider it. There's not a person in this audience, no exceptions, that will not be at that great day we're going to sing about in just a few minutes. There's not any exceptions. You don't have to have an invitation. You're going to be called. You're not going to be called by your wife, although that might get you there, or by the man you work for. You're going to be called by God, and you're going to answer it. The Bible teaches us that that is coming. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the deeds done in his body, whether it be good or evil. You could have read a lot of other passages, like Matthew 25:31. The Bible says, the Son of Man shall return in his glory with all his holy angels, and before him shall be gathered all nations of the earth, and he shall divide them as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. You're going to be there. Or you could turn to Revelation 20:10-12. And I saw the dead, small and great. In that passage, that means you're either small or great. Stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. My life, God's books. My life, God's books. If they don't run along together in a positive way, we got trouble. And the Bible says the dead were judged out of things written in the books according to their works. They weren't judged by your feeling. They weren't judged by your creed. They weren't judged by any book any man ever read or any sermon man ever preached. They were judged by what was written in the book. You're going to be judged by Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus lied. You're going to be judged by Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or Jesus lied. You're going to be judged by John 8:24. Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, it says there, where I go, you cannot come. So we know that that is going to happen. And then, of course, there are those who do look back. John 6:66 is a good example of a group that look back. The Bible says that Jesus taught some hard sayings. I won't go into them. You can read them in John 6. You may not understand them until you think about them, because God made much of the Bible that way. But the Bible said that when he preached these and taught these, that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It's kind of like a man obeying the gospel and not understanding the one church. He gets into it, and he finds out the Bible plainly teaches only one church, and he kind of regrets obeying the gospel. That's strange. It happens several times. And so he becomes unfaithful because he don't want to be in a group that claims to be the only one right. Wouldn't you like to be in a group that claims to be wrong? I hope not. But the Bible teaches there's only one right. Now, if you don't think that claim is true, let's get together tonight. I got all night. You'll be willing to stay up 2 or 3 hours. And let's find out who's right and who's wrong. We both can't teach different plans of salvation and be right. We both can't teach different ways to worship God and be right. We both can't teach different things about hell and be right. It's impossible to. Somebody's wrong, maybe both of us. It's time we found out. And so there it is, those who look back. And then, of course, the Bible teaches that it's hard to plow. What does that represent? Well, put your hand to the plow. That means, of course, that you start, but you're looking back. And you've got your hands on the plow. The hands means You've obeyed the first principles. Where did I get that? Well, there's a figure of that taught in the Bible, so I'm safe in giving it to you. It's from Hebrews, the 6th chapter. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, in the 5th chapter, he said that we ought to know that everyone that uses the word, uses milk, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's telling that you've got to learn how to use the Bible. You can understand it if you spend some time studying it and thinking about it. And so he's talking about those, and he says that strong meat belongs to those who have used their senses to discern good and evil. That is, anybody can understand the truth about baptism if he would read it, or the truth about salvation, or the truth about worship. But if you won't understand the truth about the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to go a little bit deeper, and you need to. Or the truth about what true love really is in the Bible. I go on and on. Some of these are more difficult to grasp than others, but they can be very easily grasped. And so, of course, it says, leaving the doctrine, these first principles, hear, believe, repent, and confess, and be baptized, and not laying again the foundation of repentance, that's one of them. Of the doctrine of baptisms, that's another. Of the laying on of hands, that's supernatural gifts. And of the resurrection of the dead, that's a resurrection. And of eternal judgment, leaving that. Then he says in verse, let us go on, verse 2, chapter 6, chapter 1, let us go on unto perfection. That doesn't mean sinlessness. That means to a complete understanding of what God wants us to do. God wants us to do. And so let us go on. Let's don't look back. Now, the Bible plainly talks about that, and it tells that we should not look back. What do people look back to? They look back to a number of things. Next is the 14th chapter. I think you'll recognize that. The Bible says that the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. And the Bible says that all of a sudden they were facing the Red Sea. Now why in the world, God knowing everything, would he bring them out by the way of the Red Sea? Well, ask him that when you see him, if you don't understand it full then. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and saw the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou brought us out to die in this wilderness? For it had been better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die here. And Moses said to the people, stand still, fear not, and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Lord will show you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. That shows that Moses knew what was going to happen. And then he says, the Lord's going to fight for you. That's the way it is when you become a Christian. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore Christ unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. What had they done? They looked back and said, man, what a good life we had in Egypt. They were slaves. I've known people who have looked at their life after coming into the church and had to give up all their evil habits, had to give up all their evil friends. They'll give you if you live the Christian life. And so that sometime they look back and think, man, I've missed a lot. I hadn't had a good drink of whiskey. Hadn't had a bottle of beer. Hadn't been to a dance hall. I haven't cursed. I can't swear. I'm just all cramped up in my lifestyle. They forgot the fact, and I know because I've lived closely with two drunks. They always forget the fact that the last time they got drunk, they run the good car into a local tree. I know this exactly. Rammed their head right through the windshield of an A-bottle. It takes some doing to throw your head through the window of an A-bottle. Now, they forget all those times. They forget how much trouble all that stuff caused in their home. They forget the fact that they set bad examples for their children and started them on the way to hell. They forget all that. They remember them good times back in Egypt. Oh, what a time we had. Brethren, sin is a cruel taskmaster. The people you know who sin the most have got the most sorrow. Just study their lives. They've got the most. We all have sorrow. But they've got the most because they brought a lot of it on themselves. And that's all type of sins. And so God said, don't look back to Egypt. Look forward. If you want to be fit for the kingdom of God, put your focus on heaven. How many times you read about heaven? You know, every time we're going somewhere, I'm trying to find some information now about a place up in Kentucky I don't know nothing about. My brother-in-law is going to take me up there in a couple of weeks, and I want to know something about it. But you know, there's one place I like to read about every day of my life. It's so different from this, it's hard to believe it. There's no death. There's no crying. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no nightmare. There's only good. There's no hate. There's no bitterness. There's no revenge. There's no child abuse. You don't have to worry about it. Heaven, the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Most of you are too old to remember when your mama picked you up and wiped tears out of you. I'm not, because I was a spoiled young'un. My grandma rocked me till my feet drug the ground. She thought the world of me. And then my mother had to take up and comfort me some. And so I can remember my mother doing that. And I'm very grateful that I've got that memory. I'm kind of ashamed of the fact that I was about 5 years old and still up there crying in my mother's lap. But I know that was the case on occasion. Every time that I got hurt, I never ran to my father. And that just breaks my heart. Every time one of my grandchildren or children get hurt, they never run to me. I'm the greatest comforter in the whole family. I'm just a ball of comfort. But they don't run to me. They run to their grandma or to their mother. And I have yet to see a child. I'm sure there have been some who run to the father, because some fathers get that close and some children are that way. But we want to think about, look forward to heaven. You go in there. And if you're not going to do that, look forward to hell. Read about that, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Worried about that. They can't die. They're like a little worm in the fire, and they're in torment in these flames. Read about that. Read about this crying and hollering and pain that's going on there. And it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. And after you've been there 10,000 years, it's still going to ring in your ears. Read about that. You need to. Look forward. You're not going to go back. In the church, we ought to look back for certain things, and we do look back, or look back to the cross and the things. We need to look back and learn from our past, but we need to focus ourselves on the future. You can't call back a single day in your life. You can't call back a single moment. You can't call back the 20 minutes we've... Well, you can't call back what's already halfway gone. But you can't do it. But you must look forward. That's what this is telling you to do, to look forward in life. And I'm going to have to go on and get to that if I get to what I really want to say tonight. Is, of course, are you fit for the kingdom of God? Are you fit for the kingdom of God? The Bible very plainly tells us that there are some that are not. The Bible tells us that Ephesians 5:25, that God doesn't want the church to have a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. Some people are wrinkles in the church. They don't fit. They're not smooth. And they do hurt what's going on in the kingdom. And I could go on and on with that. But then, of course, we look to the time when we all will be standing there at that judgment seat, and we will be hearing some things. Matthew 25:34, Jesus said, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, I don't have hopes of inheriting anything in this life. My family just didn't have much money, and my mothers and fathers and all that, I didn't have much hope. And I won't tell my grandchildren right now that I don't have much hope of them inheriting anything. I'm going to spend all of it I need, and if there's any left, they might get a dollar here or there. But you know, there's inheritance coming that none of us can afford to miss. Inherit the kingdom. The Bible says to inheritance, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Your name is on it. If your name's on it at the bank, you can get it. If your name's on it in heaven, you can sure get it. The bank may go busted. God's heaven will never go broke. And so we look there that we might inherit that kingdom. Matthew 13:41-42, some people are going to be gathered out of the kingdom. Well, I don't understand that. I thought you always had to jump out. No, you don't have to jump out. I don't know exactly how God will do this, but I think I can give you an idea. The Bible says, when the end comes, Matthew 12:42-43, therefore the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom, that's the church of Christ, all things that offend, that's offend the word of God in God, and them that do iniquity or do evil. There some will be there when God calls a halt to this whole thing. What's going to happen to them? And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. That's members of the church of Christ. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the fathers. Whosoever hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. At the day of judgment, when that day comes, we are going to either hear Matthew 25:34 or Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. Now I want to talk about, are you fit for the kingdom of God? Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Now, if you are fit for the kingdom of the United States, there are certain things that I think you ought to possess. You ought to possess a willingness to work and make a living to the best of your ability. You might not be able to get a job, but you ought to. We now have more people living off the government than working and paying taxes to the government. You know that? Do you wonder why our presidential candidates, especially, well, I better not say no further, our presidential candidates talk a lot about, you know, the blessings you get and the privilege you get as an American citizen? Brethren, the government don't give you nothing. Every dollar they give you, where do they get it? It don't come out of their salary or their bank account. It comes off the back of the working class. You ought to be a worker. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says if a man don't work, don't let him eat. We know it says that. And I'm glad to talk to a group of people I know that work hard. In fact, I think sometimes you work too hard. And I tell you to try to cut down on your expenses and live within your means and don't try to work two or three jobs. And I think that that would probably be better, but I'm not too much of a financial advisor. And so I would tell you to do that. Not only should you be a worker, you should be an obedient member of this kingdom. The Bible teaches in Romans 13:1, obey them that rule over you. The Bible says they're God's ministers, that we ought to obey them. Someone says, do you always obey them? No. When they tell you to do something that God disapproves of, you stop. Peter said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, he asked those people, he said, whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you more than God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we've heard. You ought to be an obedient. There's not ought to be a single dollar spent on anybody in this audience during their lifetime in a drunken arrest or robbing a bank. Or any other thing. We ought to be law-abiding citizens. Also, another thing that we need to do for the kingdom, we need to pray for our earthly kingdom. The Bible says, I will that men pray the rulers of this world. Now, I can say all that thing also when it comes to the church, and that's what I want to say. Are you a worker in the Lord's church? To every man, Mark 13:34, his work. You've got a work to do. It may be simply all you can do is to attend the service you can and study as you can and do what you can to try to lead another soul. The only personal work program that's ever going to work in our time is you find somebody you can influence and teach, or I find somebody I can influence and teach. It's the only one. I'm going to preach some on that some of these days. I've got 2 sermons up on it now. But God needs you to find that person either in your family or among your friends, and in the way you can, either by speaking to him, open the Bible, or giving him a tract, or talking to him, or bring him to Bible study. God expects you to do what you can to save that soul. It's the most important work on earth. Doctors sometimes save lives, and we marvel. They save a baby's life, and we just rejoice the fact that they could put that heart in there and keep that little boy alive. But it's far more important even than that to save a soul. I wish you would think about that. The Bible says, Matthew 21:28, he gave to every man his work. And he said to his servants, go work today in my kingdom. Now, that's not just recorded to fill up Matthew 21, 28. Go work. Go do what work? Where? In the kingdom. When? Today. Today. And so you have worked. If you're here tonight, it takes work to get to worship. It takes work to sing. Now, you can sit there when the preaching's going on pretty well, and you can rest somewhat. But if you're singing, it takes you almost stay awake. But you can rest somewhat there. Go work today in my kingdom. You ought to pray for the church. When should you pray for the church? Every day. What order? First. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give me bread, give me car, give me my clothes, give me my sin. No, that's it. What did he say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. And the Bible teaches that he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He prayed for the Lord's church. You ought to pray for the Lord's church. And you ought, of course, to do all you can to build it up. And I believe many of you are. And I'm glad for that. And I hope we can continue to do that. So, who's unfit for the kingdom? Well, let me give you just one scripture, and that's all the time I have. Luke 14 gives this. I can't give you all three of those cannots. I ain't got time. But I want to give you this one. So likewise, this is Luke 14 and verse 33. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I want you to think about that when you leave this place. Whosoever there be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't mean that you couldn't work, that you couldn't have recreation, but he did mean that you had your life in order. The church was first. That meant the Bible, Jesus, and souls. And your family may be second. And your neighbors, and then you get down to you. And you do those things that are good for you too. But you cannot be till you decide that in your life. Now you have a hierarchy in your life of every day of your life. You know what you're going to do tomorrow because you know what duty calls for you to do. I hope you meet that duty. I know if you got a job, you won't get up in the morning and say, well, I think I'll go in about dinner if I can wake up. And you say, well, I got a little headache. I think I'll stay here. No, most of you go there. And we owe the same obligation to the Lord's church. It needs first place in our time and in our love and in our forsaking ourselves to do that. And that's what the Bible says. He cannot be my disciple. Now, I'd like to wonder if that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says he's not fit. The word fit means not appropriate. It's not appropriate for the kingdom. You know, there's certain things that's not appropriate in the situations you're in. If you're married, it's not appropriate, if you fellas don't know it, to bring a date home. It's just not appropriate. If you're a Christian, it's not appropriate for you to run around half naked. It's just not appropriate. It's not fit for the kingdom. If you're a Christian, it's not appropriate for you to talk like a hellion. It's just not appropriate. He that, the Bible says, is not fit for the kingdom. Jesus knew there's some of the word. But you can be easily fit for the kingdom if you will. And that is to repent of all your sins and confess them as a Christian and pray and have the brethren pray for you, and God will forgive every sin that you've committed. You can go home tonight totally free from all sin if you're a Christian. Or if you never obeyed the gospel, the blood of Christ will wash you from every sin that you will repent of. You don't have to confess them beforehand. The fact that you're out of the church shows you're a sinner. And so if you will believe and make that confession, repent, be baptized, the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. God doesn't expect the impossible out of us. He knows that I can't live anywhere near perfect. He knows that. He knows that about you. Probably I know that about me. You may know that about you. But I know I'm live faithful. I can stay faithful to God till I get through this day. And then I can ask God to forgive me of everything I've done that's wrong and help me to know it. And to forgive me what I don't know. And I know if I'm sincere and doing the very best I can to learn all that, he will do it. God is not unrighteous to forget your love and sacrifice that you made for him, and to recognize that you do love him. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. You can become fit for the kingdom by obeying the rules and laws of the kingdom. And the first ones to get in is the gospel of Christ. Would you obey it while together we stand and while we sing?